Hello, and welcome to the Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church podcast. Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church is located in the center of Warren, Michigan, and has been serving the community for over 60 years. It is led by Pastor Tracy Harold and Assistant Pastor Stephen Clark. Now let's take a listen to today's sermon by Pastor Tracy Harold.
Open your Bibles tonight, please, to the book of Psalms, Psalm 143. Psalm 143. The other funny thing that happened, my wife and I, a couple weeks back, were going to a pastor's retreat, and we're driving, getting near the Gallico Mountains. And I told my wife, I said, you know, give me the number for the hotel. I said, I just want to make sure, see if we can check in early, because we were going to arrive in Gatlinburg a little earlier than expected. So I called it, and it was a fax machine. So I turned to Leslie and I said, the number you gave me, I said, that was a fax machine. I said, it wasn't the right number, it was a fax machine. Very lovingly, she turns and looks at me and she goes, it said F. I said, what, F for phone? Don't ever do that. Don't ever. We had some fellowship, starts with an F too, fellowship. But we laughed, and then, of course, we laughed about it a month later, but no, we laughed about it that day. But Psalm 143, what I want to do, last few Wednesday nights, last week, of course, we had another 6 inches of snow or so, and of course, we had to cancel service. If somebody had flipped that boiler off, would be a blessing. All right, do that for me, I appreciate it. So, but we've been preaching on the subject of prayer, and oftentimes on a Wednesday night, you'll hear, and just even tonight, you'll hear a lot of different prayer requests, a lot of different types of prayer requests. Tonight, I even asked, by way of an unspoken request, just some things that can't say openly, can't say outwardly yet, but I know that God knows what it is, and the Lord Jesus Christ, in His grace and mercy, will answer according to His will, and I know that, I truly believe that. But what we're going to do tonight, and actually over the next couple of weeks, is we're going to look at the life of David. David, the Bible says, and it's interesting because humanly speaking, when you look at the life of David, when I think of David, yes, he was a great king, but I often think of his sinful appetite. I think of his life when he got his eyes off of Christ and he did a lot of things wrong. But yet the Bible declares that David, it says he was a man after God's own heart. And one thing about David that you see in his life that really ought to shout and encourage us is through all of his life, he was many times in his life, he was a man that was absolutely consumed with prayer. And we find that in Psalm 143. Now, the context of this, David is running for his life, literally. His son Absalom, in the earlier chapter of Psalm, in the earlier Psalm, Psalm 142, he wants to kill David. There's a hatred for his dad, and he wants to kill David. So David, and as you'll see in this passage tonight, and we're going to talk about this, one word. Here's the word we're preaching on tonight. Overwhelmed. Overwhelmed. David had gotten to a place in his life where he honestly was overwhelmed. Let me ask you a question. You ever been overwhelmed in life? And by the way, it doesn't make you unspiritual. I'm grateful to be part of a church, and I sincerely mean this. I'm grateful to be part of a church family that it isn't uncommon to hear people raise their hand and request prayer in very personal matters of their lives. And I'm grateful to be part of a church that it's not uncommon for somebody to raise their hand and say, hey, please pray for me and my marriage. We're having difficulty right now. Hey, please pray for me. I'm having an area of struggle in my life and a sinful struggle in my life, and I need prayer. So David, that's what we see in Psalm 143. He's a man that is overwhelmed with a trial. He is a man that is overwhelmed with something that truly is robbing his devotion and robbing his mind from being focused on Jesus Christ. Because, ladies and gentlemen, that's often what trials can do. Trials can rob our focus and they can redirect our focus off of a holy God that loves us and we love Him. If you know Christ your Savior, He loves us and we love Him and we are His children, and that relationship can never be severed. Amen. That relationship can never end on the authority of Scripture. We're saved for eternity, but yet oftentimes situations and circumstances can so overwhelm us that, man, it just, we find ourselves in a dark place, and what do? So tonight, as we preach on this subject of being overwhelmed, here's the thought we develop. How do you pray when you can't take another step? How do you pray in life when you, as a believer in Jesus, you love Jesus with all your heart? That doesn't mean that you're perfect, and it doesn't mean as far as practically that you're sinless. Positionally, we are in God's sight, but from our practice, it doesn't mean we're sinless. It doesn't mean that we've spiritually arrived, but how do you pray when you can't take another step? Well, let's look at David. Psalm 143. Please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of the Word of God. And we're going to look at a prayer of David. You know, I find it interesting as you go through these verses. Really, one of the things to keep in mind. Here's something else. And this to me is remarkable. The Psalms were the Jewish hymn book. So that may not seem like a big deal. You say, preacher, you've said that a lot. Well, now, let's put this in the context. So if this is a Jewish hymn book, this psalm would be a song that the Jews would sing on their pilgrim journey to the temple. So let me ask you a question. In the area that you are right now, if you're overwhelmed, will you one day, this is awesome, man. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Will you one day be able to sing it as a praise to your King? Wow. I hope so. I pray so. He said, preach, I don't understand. I'm not picking up what you're putting down. Well, stay with me. Look at verse 1 of our Psalm, Psalm 143. David's praying. He says, hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness, answer me. And in thy righteousness. And enter into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. For the enemy, look at this now, for the enemy hath persecuted my soul. He hath smitten my life down to the ground. He hath made me to dwell in darkness as those that have been long dead. Therefore, look at this. Therefore, because of my enemy, because of this trial, because of all this situation, is my spirit overwhelmed. Father, we love you. God, we're grateful. We're grateful, Lord, for your faithfulness. We're grateful, Father, that often in life when we are overwhelmed, God, you haven't abandoned us. When we find ourselves, as David has, Lord, in a cave hiding from somebody that wants to kill him, we're thankful, Lord Jesus, that you still heard his cry. We're thankful, Lord Jesus, that even in our lives when things get difficult, Lord, you're there. So, Father, may we as your children, in reliance on you and dedication to you, may we be able to sing one day, a song of victory after the trial is over. For it's in Christ's name I pray, and amen. Thank you. May be seated. He's overwhelmed. He's at a place in his life where, to be quite honest, stay with me, let's flesh this out. He's in a place in his life where the song is gone. The joy seems a mile away. The intimacy with his Savior that he had as a young man has now been squelched. All because of a trial. You say, yeah, but The reason Absalom was even pursuing him, and the reason Saul and even Absalom wanted him dead, was because of his sin. Listen, ladies and gentlemen. Yes, David's sin. Listen, David's sin would haunt him till he died. But God's forgiveness was still present in his life. I'm thankful. I'm thankful for a lot. But one of the things I'm grateful to God for is his forgiveness. But stay with me on this. His forgiveness in my life when I do stupid things. When I make bad choices. When I make bad decisions. And yet David, a man after God's own heart, he's struggling. He's struggling because he's overwhelmed, as the Bible tells us, because somebody wants him dead. Somebody is seeking his life. Somebody wants to kill him, wipe him from the face of the earth. So what is he going to do? He's going to turn to God. And as he turns to God in this passage of Scripture, it's interesting. He wants God to act on his behalf. And ladies and gentlemen, please hear my heart this night, tonight. You and I that know Jesus as our Savior, it ought to be our heart's cry when we pray that God Almighty would act on our behalf. Is that not our desire? Is that not what our ambition in life is? You see, we get ourselves in trouble when we want to act on our own desire, right? But what's great about the Lord is David is seeking God, and God, he wants God to do something. Since he has a big God, and that, listen, that was the God that David served. That was the God, this big God that David served was the God, remember when he was a young lad who delivered him when he was telling Saul, when Saul says to David, this young lad who's all excited about going down and fighting Goliath, and David says to Saul, hey Saul, I can kill him. God will kill him. God will give me a victory, and God will give me the strength. Oh Saul, let me remind you, there came a lion that was going to kill my dad's sheep, and God delivered me out of the paw of the lion. There came a bear that was going to kill my dad's flock of sheep, and God delivered me out of the paw of the bear. And oh Saul, this same uncircumcised Philistine will be just like that lion and bear. But you see, David now, he's overwhelmed. He is, as we begin this passage, he's calling on God and he's praying to God for big, this is a big prayer. What does he want? Look at verse 7. First of all, he wants answered. He wants God to answer him. And by the way, ladies and gentlemen, verse 7, as we'll look at in just a second, is that not what we long for as God's people? We want God to answer. Now, as I said, and we've been talking over these last few weeks, sometimes God answers our no, so they're a deny. He doesn't give us what we ask. Sometimes there's a delay in our prayers. God delays it. He doesn't give it to us right then. But then sometimes there's absolutely, it's yes. He gives us right then and there. But verse number 7, he says, hear me speedily. Look at this. Oh Lord, my spirit faileth. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like unto them that go down into the pit. He wants God to answer. He's also praying for deliverance in verse 9. Deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. Look at verse 11. He's praying for revival. Quicken me, O Lord. The word quicken means to be made alive. Verse 11. Revive is another word. O Lord, thy name's quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake. For thy righteousness shall bring my soul out of trouble. So David is praying to God. He's asking God in the context of all of his trials, how do we pray? This is an outcry. Here it is. This prayer is an outcry of an overwhelmed spirit. It's an outcry of someone who is overwhelmed in their spirit. Maybe that's you tonight. So what do we do? What do we do? How do we pray when we're overwhelmed? You see, because here's what I've learned. And the Bible tells us in the book of James, when it comes to trials, It fascinates me how God's word talks about trials. Hold your place and go to James chapter 1 for a minute. I wasn't gonna go there, but I think this is really applicable for what we're looking at. In the book of James, page 1011, 1011, 1011, if you have a Bible like mine. James chapter 1. Let me also say this, because I pray that you'll hear this, and I mean this from the bottom of my heart. Just because you're going through a trial does not mean that God doesn't love you. As a matter of fact, it may be, man, this is worth the price of admission tonight when I'm about ready to tell you. As I said, just because you're in a trial, it doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. It may mean that God loves you so much, He wants to make you look more like Jesus. And for Him to be able to do that, He has to use a trial in your life to get you to look more like Him. I'm telling you. Look at the text. James chapter 1. For context, verse 1, James, a servant of God, and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. Now this, verse 2, humanly speaking, and humanly speaking, makes no sense at all. Look at verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. When the Bible talks about diverse temptations, and James says, hey, count it all joy. When he says diverse temptations, it literally means various trials. The thing about trials, when the word diverse, it's multifaceted. Trials come in all shapes and sizes. What may be a trial in my life may not be a trial in your life. But the point is, James says, in the trial, count joy in that. Hey, let me say it like this. God has a reason. God has a reason for the trial. You didn't hear me. God Almighty, the God that saved you, the God that changed your life, on the authority of the Bible, has a reason for the trial you're in. And here's what God does with them. He never wastes them. He never wastes a trial in His children. Look at verse 3. Knowing this, there's some things we need to know about a trial. Knowing this, that the trying, look at the text. The trying of your faith worketh patience. Oftentimes, and I say it jokingly, but I'm telling you it's the truth. Oftentimes people will say to me, preacher, going through a tough time right now. Pray that God gives me the patience. And I will stop them. I'll never pray for anybody that I love for patience to be produced in your life. Now, people I don't like, I may pray for patience. You say, well, preacher, why wouldn't you pray for patience in my life? Well, because if you want me to pray for patience in your life, God knows, according to His Bible, there is only one way to produce patience in your life. And you know how God does it? Through trial. That's how He does it. I turned out of it. But let me get to James again. Let me read this, a couple more thoughts on this. You say, yeah, but pastor, how should I pray? How should I pray when I'm in a trial? I'm glad you ask. You pray for grace and you pray for mercy. That's how you should pray. You pray for grace and you pray for mercy. Verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Verse 4, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Verse 5, you can also pray for wisdom. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. You see, when it comes to trials in our lives, if you know Jesus as your Savior, this isn't a popular thought, but it's a biblical truth. We ought to expect trials to come in our lives. That's how God That's how God produces things in our lives. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. It may take me tonight to set up the series, if you will. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, again for context, page 1019. That'll help some of you. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them, verse 1 of chapter 1 of 1 Peter, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied in you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According to His divine power, verse 3, I'm in 2 Peter. Why didn't you tell me, somebody? I heard pages turn, I couldn't figure it out. Verse 3 of 1 Peter, page 1015. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. The word lively just simply means living. We don't have a dead hope, amen? We have a living hope. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance. You didn't realize you have an inheritance. We're rich in this building tonight. You say, preacher, I'm not rich. I don't have a whole lot of money. I'm not. But understand, ladies and gentlemen, everything on this earth is passing away. The money in your bank account does not make you a rich person. But if you know Jesus Christ, your Savior, you have something. Here's how you know you're rich. Knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, meaning there was a moment in your life that you realized you're a sinner, and by faith you repented of your sin, and you called upon God to be your Savior. You trusted Jesus. You believed the gospel, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. God saved you. Here's how rich you are. You have something that death cannot take away. That's pretty rich. Amen? That's pretty rich. We have a living hope. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance, verse 4, incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God. You and I are kept by the power of God, through faith and the salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice. Now look at this. Here's the transition. Wherein ye greatly rejoice. The context of 1 Peter, Nero is the Roman emperor. Historically, reading of Nero, he was a wicked leader, an unbelievably hateful. He hated Christian people. History tells us he was such a ravenous wolf that he would kill Christians. He would impale them on big, huge poles. He would dip them in tar, impale them, and light them on fire. And that would give light to his gardens and his palace. That's how wicked he was. That's how ungodly of a man he was. That's how much of a hatred for God that he had and for God's people that he had. So that's the context of the believer living in the first century. When I say that, when I study that, and when I relay that, it reminds me of something. I don't have it that bad. Amen. We don't. Even though we may be overwhelmed, even though I sometimes may get overwhelmed in trials, I must keep it in the context that there were some in the first century that served Jesus and loved Jesus with all their heart, that their trials cost them their life. My trial may cost me emotionally, but it hasn't cost me my life. Verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness. Look at verse 6. Ye are in heaviness, literally distressed through manifold temptations. Same thought of diverse temptations in James. Multifaceted, multicolored, of all shapes and sizes. Peter's writing, he says, we can greatly rejoice. Right now we're in distress. Right now you're overwhelmed. Right now, as David said, he's overwhelmed. Right now you may be in distress through manifold temptations. Look at verse 7. That the trial. This is awesome, man. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. Wow. The trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 8. Whom having not seen, there's nobody in this room that has ever seen Jesus face to face. But you know what? Whom having not seen, you love. Look at it. In whom, though now you see not, yet believing. You know, and sometimes we get attacked for that, don't we? Attacked may be a harsh word, but we get persecuted sometimes for saying that we're a believer in Jesus Christ. And the world hates that. This world that is anti-God, anti-Jesus, they hate the fact that we boldly declare that Jesus Christ is our Savior. And they'll say, well, how can you say Jesus is your Savior? You've never seen Him. How can you say that? I've never seen Him, but I love Him. You know why I love Him? Because He changed my life when I was a 16-year-old kid. You say, try to articulate that, preacher. Honestly, ladies and gentlemen, sometimes my lack of words allows me to adequately describe for you and portray to you just the depth of love that we as God's people have for our Savior. You say, preacher, isn't it kind of arrogant for anybody to say that they love Jesus? Are you kidding me? Is it arrogant? Listen, stay with me. Is it arrogant for my children to tell me they love me? No. They've experienced it. They understand it. And we see that. You see, look at the verse. Look at the verses in 1 Peter. We may get back to the Psalms. We'll see. Whom having not seen, verse 8, you love. We haven't seen Him. But ladies and gentlemen, one day we will. Isn't that awesome? We haven't seen Him. But one day we will. We get glimpses of Him. We get glimpses of His glory every now and then. I love the song that's a couple singers have sung it in the past that just simply says, there is a God. And I'm telling you, it's an outstanding song, outstanding video that you can watch on YouTube. But just an outstanding, there is a God. And it gives, and it, in the song, it just praises, the as you look around, the evidence that is all around us. That says and shows that there is a God. Whom having not seen ye love. And whom though now ye see Him not. Yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable. And full of glory. There's a song that maybe you were taught in Sunday school as a child. Remember the song goes like this. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory. Full of glory. Full of glory. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory. Oh, the half has never yet been told. That song that you may have been taught as a child. Came out of 1 Peter chapter 1. The context of 1 Peter chapter 1. You've been arrested. Your loved one has been arrested and brought before Nero. And ask, if you'll deny this Jesus, we'll let you go. But if you choose to not deny Him, we will take your life. That's the context of the backdrop. That's the backdrop of the song that we're taught in Sunday school. Your husband, your wife, maybe your child has just been martyred for Jesus. Peter says, it is joy unspeakable and full of glory. Full of glory. Lord Jesus, I don't understand how you receive honor and glory in that. It's joy unspeakable. It's hard to articulate it. It's overwhelming joy. In the midst of the trial, James said, the trying of your faith worketh patience. That understanding that Jesus Christ, let me ask you a question. Answer it in the quietness of your heart. Has He ever failed you? The other side of the coin. Have I failed Him? Sure. But ladies and gentlemen, He's never failed me. Have there been times, I'll let you into my own life, have there been times that I didn't understand what he was doing? Yes. But you know what's amazing about my God? Not being irreverent. What's amazing about my God in the midst of a trial? He's got it. He's got control of it. And on the authority of God's word, the principle that is found in Romans, he will make certain. He will make certain that this trial will be for my good and his glory. I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, he will. You see, yeah, but preacher, sometimes overwhelmed, so was David. Look back in Psalms real quick. Say a couple more thoughts and then we'll give an invitation. Why do we often feel that in the aspect of being overwhelmed, what do we do? What do we do when we're overwhelmed? Number one, one word thoughts on this. The first word is realize. I want you to realize. You realize some things. You said, preacher, what did David realize? Realize where you are. Look at verse, the Bible just shouts it. David is aware that he is upon, that it is upon, look at verse 1. It is upon God's righteousness and what he has done that David can expect God to answer. Verse 1 says, hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplication. And then notice what he does. He acknowledges who Jesus is. When he's saying, God, hear my prayer. Give ear, Lord, to my prayer. Hear my supplication. This is a desperate man making a desperate plea. This is and right out of the passage in this chapter, in this psalm, in Psalm 142, here is a man that is overwhelmed in a trial. And he calls out to God. He says, Lord, hear my prayer. Hear my supplication. But look what he says. In thy faithfulness, answer me. And then he says, and in thy righteousness. Ladies and gentlemen, the basis for David's prayer was God's faithfulness and God's righteousness. We as God's people, we can pray and we can expect God to answer. As I said, now stay with me. Look up here for a minute. But be prepared because his answer to our prayer may not be what we wanted. But on the authority of Scripture, his answer will be what's best for our lives. You said, preacher, yeah, but how can God be pleased with Casey Bernal in the Columbine School years ago, who when the shooter asked, the liberal media said, the shooter asked, do you believe in God? That's not what he asked her. He said, do you believe in Jesus Christ, is what he asked her. And she said, yes, I do. And he shot and killed her. You said, preacher, how can God get glory in something like that? Everybody look up here for a minute. Because he's God. That's how he can get glory in it. Because he is God, ladies and gentlemen. You say, preacher, how can God get glory in my life through this trial? This trial is overwhelming. How can God get glory in my life? David could say, I'm running for my life. I was the king of Israel. I'm running from my own son. I'd been running from a former king, Saul. How can God get glory in this trial? Because he's God. That's how he can. You say, preacher, it's overwhelming me. Yeah, probably is. Stay faithful to him. Get closer to him. Get closer than you ever have been. My preacher used to say, and he said this many, many times. I think he may have been quoting Dr. Warren Wiersbe. But in the context of trials, my preacher said trials can do one of two things. A trial can make you better. And that's the goal of a trial God brings in our lives. is to make us better, not in ourselves, but better in our growth and our reliance on our Savior. God has not, listen, ladies and gentlemen, God has not created you and I to be self-reliant. God's created you and I to be 100% total dependent on Him. Can I get an amen in the building? That's what He created us for. So in the context, Brother Morton said, a trial can either make you better or a trial will make you bitter. You know, I've been a preacher for a while, and I've seen trials do both in people's lives. Make you better or make you bitter. We have members in this congregation that have experienced unbelievable trials. Unbelievable trials. We have some in this church, and I've told some in this church that their testimonies need to be in print because they're that amazing of God's grace. Amanda Stimble, your testimony needs to be in print, girl. Amazing of the grace. Yeah, I never knew her testimony. Unbelievable testimony of the grace of God. And as unbelievable of a testimony is, unbelievable pain and persecution. But on the authority of the Bible, how can God receive glory in it? How can God receive glory in your trial? Stay close with Him. Don't give up on Him. You say, preacher, it's just overwhelming right now. I can't take another step. What do I do? You stay faithful to Him. Go back in your mind. And remember how, stay with me, church. Remember how God delivered you out of the paw of the bear. Remember how God delivered you out of the paw of the lion. That same God, He'll deliver you out of this giant. It's a giant right now. The thing about a giant in your life, a giant of a trial, it distracts us, man. It blocks our perception. We can't see around it. All we can see is the giant. So what do? We get alone with the Lord and we listen for His voice. That's what we do. We spend time with Him. And we're going to see that in the coming weeks. And I pray God uses it. I really do. I pray the Lord uses it in a mighty, mighty way. Maybe like He's never has as far as in a series. You overwhelmed? Stay close to the Lord. You say, preacher, that's cliche. You say that all the time. It's not cliche. It's Bible. Get closer to Him. Fall more in love with Him. Peter says, it's joy unspeakable and full of glory. Oh, though having not seen Him, you love Him. Oh, the good news is, when He appears, John says in 1 John, this is awesome. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. Why, John? You ready for this? Why, John? Because we will see Him as He is.
We hope you've been blessed by Pastor Tracy Harold's message today. If you would like more information about our church, you can log on to our website at www.embaptist.com.